Let's turn back to John and chapter 17, and we'll read, we'll study through that passage again, especially the last part of the chapter. John 17 is described in different ways. One of them is Jesus' last will and testament, his declaration of those final things before he goes to the cross. We've seen in recent weeks that chapters 14 to 17 of John's Gospel deal with that period of time at the close of his earthly ministry. He's withdrawn with the disciples from the crowds in the hubbub of Jerusalem around the time of the Passover. And they meet together in the upper room to share that Passover celebration. But it's more than that. It's the final time they'll be together. Disciples aren't fully understanding of that. Jesus knows that to be true. And he uses the time to teach them important things. And through the Holy Spirit's action, we're blessed to read and to have these truths revealed to us, that we might learn them as well. Truths that were desperately important for the disciples, but are still important for us as well. Jesus was facing, in a few hours' time, false arrest by the Jewish authorities. He would be taken to be judged wrongly and sentenced falsely to the cross, to death. It'll be the last few hours that he's with the disciples, the men who'd been with him for 3 years. It's a time of closeness and a time of importance, but a time of sorrow, but a time of expectation as well. Indeed, Jesus, in his prayer here, speaks to God the Father as though he's already completed the task, that he's already accomplished, he's run the race. Of course, he speaks it in the sense that it's a done thing, it's a done deal. He's almost there at the finishing line. Imagine a runner after a marathon. You see the tape in the distance, and they've done it, they've made it, and all it takes is the last few steps to cross the line. It's a poor analogy to describe our Lord coming to the cross and coming to the fulfillment of his ministry. But we see that, we feel that. And in chapter 17, we have what's also described as a high priestly prayer, the true Lord's Prayer, when the Lord Jesus speaks to the Father and his words are recorded for us, recorded to teach us and to build us up. He will go as the high priest to carry out the sacrifice, but also he will be the sacrificial lamb. In so doing, he will pay for the atonement for us. Those who are sinners will be made right by what he does on the cross. We will be made at one with the Father. Atonement will be made through the sacrifice of his own life. And as we look at the Bible, the own Bible before us, it's divided into three portions, chapter 17. First of all, the Lord Jesus prays for himself in verses 1 to 5. Then he prays for the disciples there with him at the time, verses 6 to 19. And finally, he prays for all believers in verses 20 to 26 at the end of the chapter. In the first portion, Jesus prays to the Father for himself. And he says in that portion that his time has come. Throughout John, Jesus has been saying time after time that his time had not yet come. But now, at the end of his ministry, his time has come. He will go to the cross. He will die. He will pay the price for us. His time has come. And through that, he will show glory to the Father. He's glorified him already in his life and in his ministry. But he will glorify him ultimately at the cross, fulfilling the plan, breaking the power of sin and of death. By doing that, he shows his authority. He has the right, the only person who could ever do that, the only person who could ever pay the price. He has authority given by the Father. And as he carries out this act, he will show his love for his Father. So as Jesus prays for himself, firstly, he underlines the fact that everything that we read in the Bible, everything is based on Christ. He is the first, he is the supreme, he is the premier. And then he goes on in the second portion of the prayer to pray for his disciples, those who will be left behind as he leaves his ministry. He says in this portion of the prayer that it was a demonstration to the disciples again. He said so many through his ministry, so many miracles he's done that's shown them that he is the Messiah, the Saviour, the one who was to come. But here, this will demonstrate perfectly and finally for them that he is indeed the Saviour. And then Jesus prays for the disciples in a specific way, for their needs. They will face this separation, this isolation. He will be taken from them, and they have specific needs. Jesus doesn't pray widely. He prays for these men given to him by the Father. He prays for their keeping. They will be kept through the trials to come, the fears, the worries, the difficulty as they go about their ministry, as they take up their work. And as we thought before, that many of them will go to martyrdom. They will die themselves for keeping the truth of the gospel alive and telling others about it. And he prays for their sanctification, that they will be set apart for this work. They will be used as holy instruments, faithful in service, useful, holy in the work for the Lord. Now, as we come to the final portion, verses 20 to 26, Jesus prays for all believers, those who've heard the testimony from the disciples firsthand, down through the centuries to ourselves today. And there are three, perhaps, distinct portions that he prays for. He prays for unity, and then for witness, and then presence. Unity, witness, and presence. For unity, then, Jesus prays for all those in the gospel. He says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, not for these men, these disciples who are with him, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word. Those who will hear it second hand or multiple hand, you might say. It's not directly that we hear it from the disciples, although we have some of their accounts written down for us, again, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. But we don't have the benefit of being those who heard Jesus speaking, who saw his ministry, who felt his hands, who heard his voice encouraging them, challenging them. But we hear it in other ways. We hear many of the believers who have been in that position, have died and gone to glory. But we fulfill Jesus' comment to Thomas. In John 20, verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, "Will you believe? Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." There is a blessing to receiving the truth of Jesus, not first hand, but many hands handed on to us by faithful hands. We hear it and we've received a blessing. Jesus knew that his disciples would face hostility. They were not of the world, they were of the world. They've been taken out of it. They've been given to Jesus by the Father. And they will go out into the hostile world to face ravening lions and those who will seek to stop them, to silence their voices. He will take them and put some of them to death. But he knows there will be a powerful witness as they go out. They will stand firm, they will be kept by the Father, they will be used to proclaim the truth of the Lord Jesus. With their help and the direction of the Holy Spirit, they will lead many people to Christ. They will be faithful in their witnessing. There will be a hostile world, but there will be power through the Spirit to speak and to draw many to themselves. And as a result, we've seen many millions over history past and in the world today who name the name of the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Many have been saved ever since the day that Christ uttered this prayer. The truth has gone out and has won many souls for him and drawn many to the Father. Jesus prays then for these people, these who will hear. What does he pray? Well, he prays for unity, a oneness that he has with the Heavenly Father. It says in verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. To have oneness, as Christ does with the Father, it's a wonderful thing to be united, not divided, but all as one. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit are one, distinct, and yet one together. And believers, we may have many parts, as we read elsewhere in Scripture, but we are one in Christ. Not down to human ideas, not down to certain preferences, but because we are bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus, then is true unity. Jesus then goes on to pray that they will be joined to the Godhead, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, that we should be one with the Godhead, we should be one with God. We would be adopted into his family. We read earlier in Galatians that we would be counted as sons and daughters of God, co-heirs with Christ. That's a wonderful truth. We have unity one with another as believers, but we have a perfect unity with God. Not because of anything good in us, but purely out of his grace, his goodness, a richness, a perfect richness that we don't deserve in any way at all, but enables us to be one with us. It's an incredible statement. One of the statements that we read and we think, if it wasn't written in Scripture, we would not dare to utter such words. But Christ speaks them, and they have power to encourage and strengthen us. Imagine us rebels, fallen sinners. We can be brought back, redeemed, brought to the living God. He paid the penalty for us. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we are joined with him. And this morning that asks the question, are you united with Christ? Do you recognize that you were a sinner? You were in the world, as you said. You did things that did not agree with God's law. You broke the law, whether you knew it or not. But you sinned. We have that understanding in our hearts that we have done wrong things. Only Jesus can give you peace with God. Only Jesus can draw us back to him and make atonement to pay for the sin, to be forgiven by him, to have his Holy Spirit living within our hearts. Do you recognize that? Do you know that? If you don't, then today you need to think and consider carefully, to read from the Bible, talk to Christians. Ask God through prayer to help you to understand, to seek him. If you seek him, he will be found. But the days are growing short when all things will finish and he will return. It's important that you recognize that you need to be united with Christ. You need forgiveness. You need to go to Jesus. And then in verse 22, Jesus goes on, and the glory which he gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. We were given glory. What does he mean by that? Given glory from the Father to the Son, and then he gives it to us. It means that we participate in all the attributes and essence of God. We know those things of God, or as much as we can on earth. They'll be more fully revealed to us when we're in glory in heaven. A couple of passages might give a bit more insight. One is Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. When again, Paul writing to the church in Colossae says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery hidden from ages and from generations, but now revealed to his saints, he says in verse 26. Revealed to the Gentiles, not just to the Jewish people, but Christ in us, the hope of glory, not just a vague hope, but the certainty of forgiveness, the certainty of being with him, of eternal life. That's the assurance that we have. That's the knowledge of the essence, the attributes of God that we can participate in even now. And then a second passage in 2 Peter and chapter 1, in verse from verse 2. Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That we are given these wonderful things, things that pertain to life and godliness, the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, his virtue, not ours, given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. What wonderful words, what wonderful truth that we have been revealed to us, that in unity with Christ we've received these things, things that we can look to and think about, pray about, meditate upon, that we are blessed by him. And again, as believers, we're reminded that there is love. If we are in Christ, we are given that love that the Father has for the Son and for the Spirit. We have that given to us as well. We are loved by the Father just as the Father loves the Son. Verse 23, "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." The Father loves the Son perfectly, and through Christ we are loved perfectly by the Father. Again, wonderful truth. How does that affect us each day? Do we remind ourselves that each day, whatever situation we're in, whatever we face, however we might be feeling about the day or about things that might happen in the future, that we are loved by God perfectly and wonderfully because of Christ? That should encourage us and strengthen us. It should be something that's at the forefront of our mind to remind us how much we are blessed because of Christ. And do we recognise that every other believer is the same? We share the tie that binds, as we sang in the hymn a few minutes ago. A unity born of Christ, of being born through him, born of the blood. In the church, in this day and age, we don't see a perfect unity. So many differences. But there should be a deep understanding that anyone who is a Christian is bound to us. And we look forward to, in heaven, seeing that wonderful unity as we are gathered in that huge crowd around the throne, as we praise and worship our Heavenly Father. We praise the Lamb who was slain and is born again, brought back to life again. We can praise our God and Saviour each day because of the unity that Christ calls us to have and reminds us that we do have. So we thought about the unity. Secondly, there's a witness that is included in Jesus' prayer. Jesus makes clear that the unity of believers has a purpose. Verse 21, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That the world may believe that you sent me. But this, Jesus means the world, not the physical earthly planet, but all those who are unbelieving, all those who still reject or still are lost, who do not know God, who do not accept the kingdom of God or seek it. Jesus came to point the people back to the kingdom of God. So many were involved in the ritualistic Jewish life and temple worship, but for so many of them it was just going through the motions. There was no real knowledge of God, no real love for God. He calls them back to the most important things, to seek God, to seek his presence, his face. And Jesus goes as the perfect Passover lamb to bring them, to draw them back to himself, to God, to take them out of the world, out of the sinfulness, the lostness, to call them to be his believing children. Jesus was not of the world, he said earlier himself. He was in the world, but was not of it. He was never of it. He was perfect, untainted by sin. He called his disciples from the world and they came and were born again. They were adopted. And we, as later believers, likewise are drawn out of the world and made right with him. As the world looks around at the church, they see divisions and denominations, but they will also see, and they should see, love and care and sacrifice. People willing to point others to God, to care for those who are downtrodden, those who are lost, to draw them in, to speak to them of the Saviour. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me, that they may be made perfect, and they may know that Jesus was sent. When the eyes are opened, the hearts and minds of somebody opened by the Spirit, and they see Jesus for who he is, as their Saviour, the one who came for them, there's a joy, and they're made perfect. They're drawn to God, and they have that unity. So the world will be enabled to recognize that Jesus is indeed the Saviour, the Messiah, and we are loved by the Father. Do we pray and seek to be witnesses to those around us? Wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, do I seek to do that? Or do I shy away from it? Do I seek to live a life that shines out for Jesus? In verse 25, Jesus said, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. The world does not know God. Jesus came to reveal God's love to the world. We think of John 3:16, an eternal, powerful love. The love's been revealed through Jesus to us, and we should bear witness to him and to those around us. Witness isn't easy, but we are called to live lives that honour him and shine out for him. So there's unity in the prayer, there's witness in the prayer, and thirdly, there's presence. Jesus mentions again that he had glory with God as the Father before the foundation of the world, in time past and eternity past. Jesus was with the Father, co-eternal with the Father and with the Son, that eternal loving relationship, a relationship that our minds cannot fully comprehend or fathom. It was perfect. It was there, and yet Jesus gave up that presence, that direct presence, to come to live as a man on earth, to be incarnated as a human, to carry out his earthly ministry, and then to go to the cross. Jesus prays in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. He prays for them, prays for us, for all believers, to be with him. And of course, he isn't praying for them to be in the upper room with the disciples. It would be a very crowded room if all believers were there. But he's calling for that closeness to be with him. As believers with the Spirit living within us, we have that foretaste of heaven, that we have that knowledge of what it is to be close to God, to know God. And for those of us who go to be with him in heaven after death, we will have that knowledge of being there. Others will be gathered up as he returns in glory and taken to be with him. Many believers over the centuries have known what it is to go to heaven after their death and to receive that blessing. They are there in our minds, which are bound by time and understanding of time, praising God already. But the Spirit's indwelling guarantees and is that foretaste of what will happen, that we will have that presence with him. As we go through our lives, we know his presence with us day by day. It reassures us, it strengthens us, it challenges us to direct us in what we should do. But we have that presence, and that's a wonderful thing. Never can we be alone utterly, even if we're in the deepest, darkest dungeon. You can know that presence of God with us. Some key questions for us today. Are we a Christian? Do we have a unity with God that only comes by accepting Jesus and what he did for us on the cross? If we don't, then we need to do that. If we do, we can praise him for what we've received. Do we seek to live a life of unity with all those around us, those truly that are of the family of faith, those who are Christians and seeking to follow and obey him? Are we doing that? Do we recognise the need to be faithful in our witness and service of him? Or do we ease off? Do we recognise that we have the Holy Spirit living within us, that foretaste of heaven that should reassure and strengthen us day by day? We can praise God that we have that. And do we rejoice that we have a heavenly high priest who prayed for us those many years ago and who still intercedes for us, is at the right hand of the Father, praying for us that we may be kept and used in his service to tell others? This prayer of Jesus is a wonderful prayer, and there's so many things that we could look at and think about. But let's continue to praise and to worship and serve him and to honour him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that we've thought about and considered. We've done it only briefly. We pray that you, through your Spirit, will teach us more of yourself, that we hear the very voice of our Saviour speaking, and that we will think about these things and that you will apply them to us, that you will help us in whatever area of need we have, that you will bring healing, and that you will bring strength, you will bring reassurance, you will bring guidance. Whatever we need, Lord, we pray that you would make it so in our lives. If we have never come to Christ, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to receive him, to know him, that you will make your home in their heart, that they may know your presence with them, that blessing that comes, that those exceedingly great promises will be made real in their hearts. Remind us, those of us who are believers, that we have those already, and those wonderful jewels. Peter struggled to use the words and express fully the truth of them. And Lord, we would struggle too, but help us to think about and rejoice and praise you for that. Lead us on in the days forward, we pray, that we may serve you faithfully. Bless us here. Bless those of our number who are elsewhere, whether through illness or responsibility or duty, whatever reason. Be with them, bless them, whether they're online, whether they're away from the city, whether they're at home. Be with them, Lord, as you're with us. May we know and remind ourselves that we are indwelt by your living Spirit, and we are blessed in the heavenly places. Be with us, we pray now, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is hymn 757. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle, if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway, if thou wilt be my guide. Hymn 757. Thank you.